These are some of the things, of course, that I said eventually would take place. They are signs of the end of the world and things that we said would transpire. One of the main things that we said would happen was that this whole thing would come into what they referred to as a world superpower, and that the world would fill out their abilities to unite, and when they united, it would be against Israel. And of course, as you see, that it came to that. Once they united, that the whole boycott would be against Israel. That's where it has gone to. You can be seated. The thing that is so striking is that speaking of these things months ago and a number of years ago, that they're falling into place, one thing right after another. The end time is here. And knowing that this has come about, many of us still have not gone on with the Lord as to serve Him, to surrender our hearts to Him, to find a vision, to do what we know is right in His sight, to conform to His way of life, still planning things of the world, still having things in our minds as to the world, still going on in our worldly ways, still not doing like we're supposed to do before God. And yet, the translation just laying right in there on us. We had said that when they would boycott, they all would come together against Israel. And I made the statement when this little uprising come that it was a thing of Hussein to cause problems to do exactly what the leader of Israel said, to create something to inject as to the cause of Israel into the Middle East crisis, that it would appear that Israel was not staying out of things so that it could give a reason to split up the superpower and cause the Arabs to turn on Israel and to break their league, you know, with the United Nations and cause all kind of confusion. It was asked Saudi Arabia, so I understand that, would they stand with Israel if everything got to battle? And I understand they made the statement that they would not, that Israel was their worst enemy. And, of course, that makes us know for sure that they would stand with Hussein, because if they don't stand on one side, they'd automatically be on the other side. So that lets you know where they would be as to Saudi Arabia. And it would be so with many of the other countries, because Israel has created for themselves a problem in that practically every nation in the world has rejected Israel. And this thing has led up to what we said. It has worked its way around in spite of all of the problems, seemingly as to being between the world and Hussein or Iraq. Yet it has worked around that everything is shaping up to be against Israel. And then, of course, with Gorbachev, the United States, Israel coming together in a peace pact, then it is very obvious that them coming together, it brings about a league between the three that can be broken. If you don't make commitments, you can't transgress commitments or break agreements if you don't make any. But when you make some kind of agreement, then you are subject to break it. And already they are bordering in such a way that they may break the peace pact already. Because with this kind of thing going on, they're in rebellion to the extent that they don't want anybody to come over and investigate what's going on. And this creates rebellion, and this starts moving them right toward a transgression. or as to breaking the covenant, as to the middle of the week, as to anything that might be made with them or has been made with them. And we're moving right on calendar-wise toward that thing. And the boycott is coming about. You know, if they had arisen up against Israel a few months back or a few years back, it would not have been so obvious as to what was happening as to the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. It wouldn't have looked that way at all, because there was no United Nations involved as to a world thing. There was just a United Nations as to a few nations. But now it is a superpower as to the entire world in general. They've come together. So it is very obvious that it is a boycott as to a world pact, whereas the Bible said, "And all nations shall be gathered in against Israel." So now that they're rising up against Israel, it's very obvious that it is on the verge of the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy and of what the angel said and of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the abomination of desolation is nigh. And I say again that you and I, when we think of this, we think of that abomination of desolation as being that great hour that we want to watch for and be sure that we're ready when this thing takes place. But I tell you again, that's not the way it works. We've got to be ready before that takes place, because that takes place as to the middle of the week. And by then, the church is already gone. It's already been translated. It's already gone out. If you're waiting to see that, see those things take place, then that means that you're going to be here during the tribulation period. I keep telling you that you got the wrong understanding about it. And like the translation that we saw after the Nevada meeting, you need to get your understanding straightened out and get the right program in your computer, as we say. Things are shaping up fast. It was at the beginning of the week that the covenant was made. And already there's been things that has come around into view where they've been making all kind of covenants, all kind of agreements. Things has been coming together on the world order. And things is happening. And if you remember, this whole dispute seems to be over the cornerstone at Temple Mount. The rock, or the dome of the rock, where the Mosque of Omar is. We've been into that Mosque of Omar. And this rock that's inside of the Mosque of Omar is where I throw the track on their faith over into this thing that they've got around the rock. They've got it hemmed in. And when we went in there and I got opportunity, when they wasn't watching me, I throw a track on their faith right on the top of that rock. Whereas if they'd known about it, they'd had a fit. But anyway, we throwed it over there on the rock. And the rock right there is to Mount Moriah. Or right there is to the land of Moriah. It's to the place where Isaac was offered up as a sacrifice. And was to be offered up, as we say. And where the ram was caught in the bushes and took his place. Being typical of the Lord Jesus. And I don't mean this wrong, but the Mosque of Omar, as to when the people come in and conquered there in Jerusalem and took the sacred site away from the Jews, and they started this foolishness as to their religion. Because folks, that's what it is. Their religion is a bunch of foolishness. Any kind of religion throughout the world today that is not salvation taught in the name of Jesus is nothing but foolishness. It doesn't matter where it is across the world. I told them that in Africa. I've told them that around the world, wherever we went. It is sheer foolishness. Even the Jews, with what they'd done in the time when they did what they did and crucified Jesus Christ, was foolishness. Paul said, "And their foolish heart was darkened, confessing themselves to be wise, they become fools." And God darkened their foolish heart, and they were blinded because of what they did, and the wrath of God has come upon them in its fullness because of what they did. And I know the Jews have been stubborn, been rebellious, been contrary. You can't tell them anything, and drunken priests and adultery and fornication and lying and cheating and swindling and all kinds of things. I've been over in the midst. I know for a fact that they do it. And the Bible said that tribulation is determined upon this people such as has not been since the world was or ever shall be. But it still doesn't matter. There's 144,000 of them to be sealed. There's the Jews to be brought through the tribulation period. And there's a people to come out of them to be made the head of the nation. And the Bible said, they that touch Israel, there's a people there that's called the apple of his eye. And he's going to bring Israel through that. And these people, with their foolishness as to their religious convictions, this Mohammedism and all this other kind of things that they got throughout the world, they've taken those sacred sites and they've desecrated those things and they've got those people in a derision. Because they don't know the Lord. The Jews don't really know the Lord. They don't understand the Lord. They've been blinded, and their enemies is just tearing them to pieces. And they will be overcome by the enemies of the world. All the nations will come in there against them. And they will be overcome, and they will be driven out of their homeland. And it'll be a terrible, terrible thing. They'll be ravished and torn, and until the Messiah appears to them with the nail prints in his hands, and a nation will be born in one day. The Bible to their houses shall be left unto them desolate until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the two prophets are to come on the scene at the first of the week and tutor them and bring them back to the right thing. But I say again, you know, all religions that is not taught as salvation, as to salvation in the name of Jesus, is foolishness. It doesn't matter if it's the churches of America or religions of America or religions of the foreign lands or whatever it might be. You know, in America, the land is full of religions, but it doesn't teach salvation in the name of Jesus as to remission of sin. Still foolishness. Some of them's got a lot of good things. Even the Muslim religion and some of the other religions, they have some good traits. But what's that got to do with salvation by righteousness of Jesus Christ, or remission of sin in his name? So all these things, a lot of fine people is caught in it, even in the Muslim religion and Mohammed and all this kind of thing, Confucius religion. There's a lot of fine people that's caught in that. People have been brought up and they've been born into that from childhood. They don't know any better. We talked to some of them and they've been converted from it. Catholicism, all these kind of things, paganistic religions here in America, they've been born into these things, these religions, and they don't know any better. They don't know that it's not right. The Bible said that we should serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life, and the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. So, they don't understand, they don't know, but it's all foolishness. And they, there in that country, I can understand that many of them, as to the Arabs, have been born there in the Holy Land. They've intermarried even with the Jews, some of them. And a lot of them are fine people. But they're still desecrating the Holy Land and holy places when they rise up with the foolishness of their conviction as to what they call religion. And there's but one pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, and that is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Salvation in his name, to be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, for there's none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved, because there's never been none other that ever resurrected from the dead of his own accord. No man taketh my life from me. I give it of my own accord. I have this commandment of my Father that I can lay it down or take it up. Never been a man that ever could lay his life down or take it up. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He always has been. He always will be. So I can understand many things concerning that. But when it comes to desecrating the Holy Land, and it is holy, take off your shoes, Moses. The land wherein you stand is holy. The holy sepulchre, the holy place. The Bible tells us to be holy in body. This body that comes from the dust, God makes it holy. There's many things that can be holy. There's many places that God makes holy. Many things that God makes holy. He says, be holy for I'm holy. And I can understand those people's feelings. I've been over there with them. And there are among their people that love the Lord, that are real, genuine Christians, that are true Jews, that are born-again believers. And there are among the Jewish people, real, genuine children of God that have been born again. They are true brothers and sisters of Christ. All of these are wonderful people. As a matter of fact, one of these born-again believers is a Jew over in the Holy Land. Made the statement not too long ago there in the Holy Land. He said, I cannot understand my people being so blind. Said, I see salvation and see this wonderful thing of our Lord and Savior, and I'm right here in the midst of them, and my people can't see it. Said, I can't understand them being so blind. But being blinded in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, they are blinded in part. That is to say, the part that they see is the hind part, as from Calvary back, but they cannot see the front part, as to this that we see face to face, as to the unveil. And they cannot see from Calvary over as to the unveiled glory. Looking at this as to that unveiled glory of his face being changed in the glorious image. So they don't see this wonderful Christ of today. But anyway, I said all that to say this, that it is very sad to know that, but their time is coming now. And the days of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. All these things is happening. You see them probing at the sun. As Brother Taylor read to you right here in this thing, probing at the sun here, they got something going on in the sun here. Now, the season 1995 is supposed to wind this thing up. Getting a launching off here in our time, and then it's supposed to go just about to the middle of the week as to the time or whatever. And in these things, it's winding things up. See, when you start proging at the sun, you're proging at the cornerstone of the earth. Because that is God, the great light. It indicates people proging at the church, which is the cornerstone of the earth. When you go to proging at Israel, you're proging at the cornerstone of the earth. All these things are symbolic. See, and when you start proging at these things, you're going to put the light out. You're going to mess with things and you're going to put the light out. And proging at the sun, this is the very thing that's going to bring this heat down upon them. It's going to be so severe. And putting the light out, turning the moon into blood, as we say, you know, ball of fire, everything blowing up and the stars falling from heaven and messing with all of this atomic power. Israel is waiting right now to launch missiles. Got their missiles set at Iraq right now. And Iraq is talking about throwing missiles at them. And Israel takes everything very seriously. I made the statement that the United States would stay right with Israel no matter what until that last go round. And then they too would turn on Israel. All of the nations would boycott against them. And then Israel would be scared, like somebody with a gun with a hair trigger. And Israel will strike at anything after that because they'll be afraid, because they're a little nation. They don't have any help. And they'll take Hussein very serious, and they're liable to turn those missiles loose anytime over in Iraq. When they do, that's it. There's no telling who will turn missiles loose after that and what will happen after that. Everything will go into a frenzy and the whole world's liable will go into a state of chaos because everybody will just go crazy and go wild. John said, I saw the mountains just pass away. All the cities of the world crumble and the great buildings crumble to the earth. I saw the whole world go into a convulsion. I saw these great earthquakes in this great city, Jerusalem. I saw it divided into two parts, which means there's going to have to be some severe earthquakes. There's going to have to be some bombing missiles. All these things that caused Jerusalem to split up like that. And all of the world, even the state of Georgia, it's just in a condition as to the cracks in the earth. just to crack all to pieces. And they're already predicting one for Memphis, Tennessee, in that area. And it's already struck. One's already struck recently, coming down from Missouri. See, everything in the last days, earthquakes, wars and rumors of wars, troubles, pestilence, all these things, the beginning of sorrows, nation against nation, people against people, kingdom against kingdom, all of these things, children rising up, having parents put to death. I just heard today of a boy, Church of Satan, killing his parents, all of these kind of things. See, it's bad. And in the last days, you'll be delivered up before the law and before the judges, and they'll kill you. Think they do God's service, you know. And all of them would rise up against the church of Jim Jones, you know, all these kind of things. Everything's fulfilling, coming to pass just exactly the way the Lord said it would happen. So then we see that these things are happening right on time, and we can see them because we understand the signs of the time. So we know that these things are happening. Other people cannot see these things. They cannot see these things. The Bible said they're blind and they cannot see when good's coming. Now, it's like I said not too long ago. I said if this great superpower be the organizing of the power to bring on the headship as to the cornerstone, which is the Lord Jesus, to bring him back, I said, why is it that all of them has come together as to a world peace, and yet they've left out Israel? Seeing that Israel is the cornerstone of the earth, and seeing that Israel is to be the head of the nation as in the millennium as to the new government, why did they reject Israel? And why is it all of a sudden that, as we said, they've turned against Israel? Isn't it because that Jesus is the rejected stone and always has been, and that Jesus is coming back to fight for Israel? And that Israel will be made the head of the nation and Jesus will be made the head of Israel. And that all of these nations that's coming against Israel is organized as the body of Lucifer and the devil and the beast himself. And that all of that organized superpower is to come together for the beast himself. And like I said, in the middle of the week, taking Mr. Bush out of the way, what does it leave other than the king of the north, the mark, Marxism, and all these other things? We spoke of Mr. Bush. How did he come along? How it had to do with George overthrowing the dragon, the old legend. He did it. And I said, communism will be put down. And sure enough, Mr. Michael Gorbachev done away with communism to the extent he took capitalism and gave freedom of worship. Everything went right on schedule. See, but the thing is, why did all this all of a sudden happen right here at the time that they are dealing with the cornerstone at Temple Mount? Why is it that Israel having to do with the cornerstone and Jesus having to do with the cornerstone and the Messiah, his coming right here at hand, right here at the time that we close the gates, right here at the time that we ask him to capstone this little building out here? They went one level, two level, three levels, and now they're ready to capstone it. Why is it that all of a sudden they're dealing with the Temple Mount, and as it was said, within 700 years, they've never done this before, as to the Mosque of Omar, and that rock having to do with the offering up of Isaac, symbolic of the Lord Jesus, as of that cornerstone, there at Temple Mount, as to where the Solomon Temple was built. And as it is written in the New Testament there, it says, and this agrees, one of the writers stood up at the meeting there when they had their council, and so this agrees with what the prophet said, and I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, which was the Temple of Solomon. And of course, we're that fallen down house of David. Were the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God, as to that new Jerusalem, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Whereas, as I said the other day, if the Lord Jesus appears in the heavens, then from the four corners of the earth comes those lively stones up to the capstone as he sounds the trumpet, as that great pyramid city, as to those lively stones. So, Why all of a sudden is it that here at this thing concerning the Temple Mount, about 89, they started with this cornerstone. Now they're still working with this thing about the cornerstone. Every time they start, this thing, this rise up comes. Why? Because the devil don't want them to mess with that cornerstone. And Israel is also the cornerstone of the nation. And the devil doesn't want that because it'll bring in the millennium. And he knows that's the end of him. He's cast out. And he has to personify himself. And he fights a losing battle then because the Bible said he knoweth that he hath but a short time when he's cast out. And he goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. At that time when grace is over, he realizes that he hath but a short time. See, so he starts looking out there to the end. So the battle is over the cornerstone. See, this whole thing is centering around the coming of the Lord. And that's what this is all about. That's why Hussein still, at this time, is messing around with Babylon. The old king of Babylon, having to do with the devil. Mystery Babylon. All of those things. So it lets us know one thing. That if the superpower had been of God, then it would have taken Israel in. But in that it did not take Israel in, as I said before, it was very obvious that it was of the devil and that it is the beast coming together for that common market of Europe and for that world power and world money and that world leader, the Superman of Satan, so that he can have tidings out of the east to trouble him when Israel talks about their Messiah, the cornerstone, coming. It was said, and the cornerstone shall come, crying, grace, grace, grace. And sure enough, at Calvary, when everything was set in order as from the days of Adam all the way down, and time to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, Jesus came as the cornerstone. He was rejected. But he came crying, grace to all, grace to all, grace to all. And when he came, all of a sudden, when he was rejected, Paul as the man-child went up to the third heaven. He was caught up to the throne. And then Christ was seen as to this capstone, as to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and as to that capstone, and from there, the whole church was built through the church ages. And that upon the foundations of the 12 apostolic leaders, in that the Bible says that other foundations can no man lay except these that Jesus Christ laid. When he picked out the 12 apostolic leaders, laid the foundation, and then from that time, these stones have built themselves up into a holy priesthood under this great, wonderful Christ. When Paul said, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then building itself up under the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereas John said, and the time is at hand. So then it's very obvious that when the veil is rent, which was at Calvary, and when the veil is taken away as to you as an individual, or as to a people collectively speaking, as to and through the church ages coming over to the end, the door is then open in heaven, and that is the end of the world, because the world is the veil. And as long as you have for your understanding, for your mind, an intellectual concept of things, as to a veil of human reasoning, that is to say, intellectual darkness, then you are a creature of darkness, and that is your dimension of existence. And that is your place of abode. And the day that the veil is rent, the day that your eyes are open, it means you have transformated and you have transcended into a greater dimension, into a greater, one more wonderful place to become a creature of light, and you're no longer in the earth, and you've been chosen out of the earth, and you pass through the door of that rent veil, even the word as to say his body, as to say making a new way, bringing a more sure light, and the rent veil, the Bible said, is to say his flesh. This veil is to rent his flesh, as to say when Rebekah comes across the desert, the veil being taken away as she enters into the secret chambers to stand face to face with Isaac, the promised son, that her beauty might be revealed to Isaac and that they might become one. As she beholds him, as the wife becomes one with him, face to face, they become one. So when the veil is moved, then they become one. And as to entering into that great, wonderful dimension, you're beholding that wonderful glory. And as you behold the glory, as you pass through that veil, as the Lord said, come up hither, John, and I saw the door open in heaven. Passing through the veil of that understanding as to the mind of Christ, as you transformate into that light from glory to glory, going into it, your mind is transformated. And as your mind is changed from thought to thought and glory to glory, your spirit is being changed. And as that spirit transformates or translates and that your mind is transformating, then you're going into another world, into another dimension. And it means that you're leaving this world and he is taking you into another world. And in that world, as you go into that world, then that means that you are translating into that world. Transformating into that world. Your mind is transformating into that world from glory to glory, from thought to thought. Your spirit is translating into that world. And eventually, because of this inner glory as to this heavenly treasure, it will make itself manifest in your mortal genes as to the life of Christ, and your body will ultimately be transfigured as to a change into that world. So then you are, as to the inner man, moving through that door, moving into that place of translation, and you're moving into that world. And that's what this is all about, as to the ministry. So through the light of the glory of his unveiled face, as you look at his face, as you behold him face to face as the rent veil, you become one with him. As a woman, her spirit is weaker. And as she beholds her husband face to face, and as she listens to him, if she is a true wife, as she listens to him, her mind will be swallowed up by his mind. And soon his mind will transformate her thoughts, until finally she won't think for herself. Her thoughts will be his thoughts. And you'll find that she thinks like him and she talks like him. And what she does will be like him. And they'll become one. And as the Bible said, this is the mystery of Christ in the church, that whatever he is, that's what she'll be. Because as Christ is one head, then she is considered the members of the body. So then Christ is the head, we're the members in particular of the body. The man is the head, the woman is the members. And her spirit is weaker, that she may transformate into the mind of the man. And it's that way in the world. You take a man that's a smoker, usually the wife is a smoker. If he's a curser, she's a curser. If he's a drunkard, she's a drunkard. Whatever he is, if he, you know, is in sports, she's in sports. If he likes to hunt, usually she winds up hunting with him. You know, if she don't go out and shoot the gun with him, she has to listen at it all day long, and she soon gets into it, you know. And whatever it is, she has any peace or any home or anything else, she usually gets in there with him. Or they separate or something happens, she gets her mind on some other man. But whatever it is, that's the way it goes. And if she's a real, genuine wife to him, that's what she becomes. And to be a wife to Christ, to be the church, to be the members of his body, if my hand is going to be the members to my head, then it doesn't need to do any thinking for itself. As a matter of fact, folks, let's face reality. My hand can't think for itself. My ears can't think for themselves. My eyes can't think for themselves. My feet can't think for themselves. There's no part of my body that can think for itself. It only does what my mind commands it to do. That's all. See, that's all. My brain can't even think for itself. My mind is in my heart, which is my spirit, which is my life. And even my brain is under control of that mind. And that's the way it is when you belong to Christ. See, we're transformated in, we're translated in. Our spirit is translated into a oneness of His Spirit. And then our mind is gradually transformated to the full measure. If we go on to the full measure, as the whatever measure you surrender to. Some wives surrender a little bit to their husband. And the man has a little bit of his wife. He doesn't really have a wife. He just has a little bit of her, you know. She belongs to this man over here a little bit, and him a little bit, and the family a little bit, and daddy a little bit, and mom a little bit, and the children a little bit, and her own ideas a little bit, and whatever. You know, and that's what he has. That's all the wife he has. Some men has a little more of their wife, and some has a little more of their wife, and then, of course, some has a real wife. But that's the way it is. And men, they're continued to live with them. Because some men could care less anyway because they got a half a dozen women in the other place anyway. They could care. They don't care. That woman ain't got enough sense to know what he's doing anyway. She could care less as long as he gives her money and she can spend and frolic. You know, and each one of them, they don't have enough sense to know what the other one's doing anyway. They could care less anyway. But a man that really loves his wife, you know, he's possessive. He wants all of his wife. That's his wife. He wants his family under control. He wants to know what his wife's doing. He wants to know what his children's doing. He wants them to think like he thinks, to go where he goes, to be what he wants to be. And he wants to allow for her so they can be happy. And when he gets her under control, to have his household in subjection, according to the Bible, according to the mind of Christ, you know, he wants the best for her. And if he's the right kind of fella, if he is under the control of Christ, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to her. And if he ain't, it's the worst thing that could ever happen to her. But if it works out that he is in control, under the control of Christ, then it's the beautiful thing for a woman to be under his control. I said all that to say this, that there is a door that is open in heaven. And this cornerstone, I'm going to read chapter 4. It's another one of those times, as always, that I don't pick anything but when I go to read, it's always there as to what he wants to say that's in connection with what he has put in my heart. Chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So then, this is the thing that we were speaking of, is that it is all over the cornerstone, and it is all over the headstone, and all of this other is but foolishness. Anything that you have as to your idea and your thoughts is foolishness. Anything that I have as to my ideas is but foolishness. That's why the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And this is God's word. And all of that Mohammedism, all of this thing of the religions of the world, even America or wherever it might be, is nothing but foolishness, folks. And all of this in the sight of God is condemned and brought to naught, and God frowns on it. And there is but one true salvation, and that is in the name of the Lord Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem. That's why I refer to Jerusalem as to the Holy Land and those sacred sites, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be taught in his name. And the Bible said the Jew first and then to the rest of the world. So then whatever God does, it is to the Jew first. If the Jew is fixing to undergo judgment at this time, and if he's fixing to bring upon them judgment such as was not since the world ever was, then that means he's getting them ready to be the head of the nation. And they go through the judgment. The headstone goes through it first as Jesus. Then they go through it as through the Holocaust and all these things as fallen through the head. Then their head returns to them. They see the nail prints in their hands. They go through all of this as to their natural flesh. Then they're brought out and they set up a natural nation with a natural people as to Jesus himself being at the head of it with his body, with his own body. And then from that, the judgments come upon all of the world. They judge the entire world. All of the nations of the world has to appear before the Jews to be judged of the Jews, by the Jews, because of all of the things that they've done to the Jews and the way that they mistreated the Jews while the Jews were out of the homeland. Right now, God won't put the nation before the Jews because the Jews are in no condition to judge the nations. The Jews will be selfish and they have been drunken and they are wild for money and they're in as bad a shape or worse a shape than the world is, being religious and self-righteous and all these things. God wouldn't dare put the nation before them. But when he tutors them for several years with the prophets, brings them back to the word of God, he says, in Deuteronomy, I'll make you the head, not the tail. But they chose the curse, so they were made the tail and not the head. America chose the blessing. They were made the head. They belonged to all nations. Now America and all the rest of the world is to be made the tail. The Jews is to go through the fire, and they're to be made the head. And then when they come through the fire and they go through the suffering, they submit to the Lord Jesus. And when they do, they'll have the mind of God, and they'll be perfect in the way of the Lord as to a natural government, a natural law. No corruption will be allowed in their law, and there'll be no respect of person, and they will be able and adequate for the purpose to judge the entire world as nations and individuals. All of the world will come before them to be judged. They'll judge the nations. See, we're judged as individuals because God deals with us as individuals. But with Jerusalem, the Bible said, and a nation shall be born in one day. The Old Testament speaks of it. Who hath ever heard of such a thing? Zion, as soon as she travailed, she brought forth her children. So then, what is this that a nation should be born in one day? But it will be when they see the nail prints. Israel will mourn and they'll come to the Savior. They'll say, where did you get the nails? He'll say, in the house of my friends. All right, so I'm not going to hold you any longer. I just wanted to mention these few little things to you tonight. That's why I took up quite a bit of the time letting Brother Taylor read these things to you to make it a reality. Let me say this to you in closing. See, religion has been kind of a myth to everybody around the world, practically around the world. And you haven't known anything much about reality. But in the last numbers of years, God has so fixed it to where the Gentile people from around the world could go into the Holy Land and see that religion is not a myth. Many of you that are right here, you have been into the Holy Land yourself. And you've seen the tomb and you've seen Golgotha. And you've seen with your own eyes, you felt with your own hand these things, you've seen them. He's seen the tomb of Rachel and all these other things, the Mount of Transfiguration, and you've seen the Mount of Temptation of the Dead Sea, all these things, the walls of Jericho, where they were torn down, the many, many things, the tomb of David. So it's not a myth to you. Many preachers have gone there and taken films and brought it back and showed it to their congregation. It's been shown on TV. It's been discussed. It's been published in the newspapers. It's everywhere. See, so it's not a myth anymore. We know that it's a reality. We know that it's a reality. The generation that's living right now hath the greatest privilege of any of them, because a generation before this generation, they hardly knew anything about religion as to reality. It was kind of a myth to them. They didn't know anything about they didn't hardly know anything about the Pope. There's nothing much about the Pope or about that part of the world over there. They didn't hardly know anything. Maybe when soldiers started going over there and they began to induct them into service, they went, and that was such a far away place even then. But nevertheless, now you know it's a little world. You travel everywhere. See, so that means that the end of the world is close at hand. That's another proof of the end of the world. See, the end of the Gentiles is at hand. It's like this building I spoke of a few days back here in Washington, the highest place in Washington. More than 80 years in building it, all of a sudden they put the last stone, one of the highest stones in one of the belfries or whatever it was, called the St. Paul Stone. They called it the last stone. Bethel, I believe they called, they had a Bethlehem Chapel or something like that. First stone taken from near Bethlehem or Bethel Chapel, whatever it was, and the last stone taken from over around Indiana. And we spoke of it having to do with Solomon's Temple. Sure enough, when I read the paper, that's what it had to do with. And it was outstanding. I got an article on it. Would have liked for Brother Taylor to read a little bit of it. But it took up a lot of time here. And it shows, again, the end of the world. Numbers of outstanding things with presidents and other things took place at this temple. And at last, after all these many years, they finished it. Not a piece of iron in it. No mortar. Just fitted together like the Temple of Solomon, cutting the stones and fitting them all together. And the huge stones hold themselves together. And I think the last stone they put was over 1,000 pounds. But anyway, all these things, phenomenal happenings, and all these things coming together shows the end of the world. See, the end of the days of the Gentiles. It's the end of the days of the Gentiles. That Temple Mount, the Mosque of Omar, 700 years, this hasn't happened. All of a sudden, look what's happening. I know when I say that, you know, you question me and say, well, where's the proof? You know, I don't need any proof. Anybody that's heard the things that I've said, seen the things happen after this number of years that you've seen and you couldn't fit that together, you're too ignorant to try to tell you anything anyway. You'd be blinder than a bat. At least a bat's got some sense of maneuvering around, you know, like a radar. And you'd be blinder than a bat. There wouldn't be no need of me trying to tell you nothing. It's for sure that these things are hid to you. The Bible said if these things are hid, it's hid to them that are lost to Satan, having blinded their eyes of understanding. They'll not see when good comes, but we'll know when it's nigh even at the door. And these things that we've carefully broke down to you, not necessarily to tell you at Bethlehem, because that's not what we're doing, even though I do have children here and I'm trying to explain it to you. But not just to tell you these things that you might mock over and over, but to put these things on tape and to tell people around the world. Like a letter that Betty read to me tonight from India or wherever it was. I don't know where it was. But anyway, come in and said, Brother Pike, he said, this literature to us is like gold. Said it's like gold to us, Brother Pike. And said the crisis is on over here as to depletion, as to the economy falling and whatever. And said this literature is like gold to us, Brother. See, so I'm just not speaking here to you at Bethlehem. I want to speak to you that will listen, because there are some of you that are my children. You know, but as to collectively speaking, and you that just come in and out and just live around here, you know, as some mockery or meaning nothing to you, I'm not talking to you only in the sense that what I say to one, I say to all, and you'll be held accountable. But I'm not talking to you as to get you to believe something. I could care less about that. See, I'm not even interested in that. But I am interested in those that are my children and those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know that these things are fitting together and this is the end of the world. And it is the end of the days of the Gentiles. To me, it's as plain as it can be. It's like a beautiful light that's shining more perfect and more perfect to that perfect day. And I see it so clear. And if I had the time tonight, and if you had the time, and if you had the understanding to grasp it, I come here, and when I start talking, I feel a resistance. Not a resistance in that there's a rebellion, though sometimes I feel a little bit lightheartedness as to mockery, but I feel a rebellion in the sense that you can't receive it. you're not really getting anything as to really seeing and understanding. And thus I feel things kind of fall flat to some extent as far as you really seeing into what I'm saying. But nevertheless, you know, it's going on tape. And I can't really get into it extensively, and I can't get into it and break it down in detail and really tell you the many multiplied things that's in my heart as concerning this thing in detail and the way it really is. But nevertheless, I get it on tape, and the few little things that I say here as to, as my wife says, as to a Baptist stride, you know, about from point A to point B, give you enough to at least listen to a little of it. But while you're doing that, I'm feasting off these things, and they're so lengthy, and they're so full, and so many, and so great, and so mighty, till my cup runs over. Let's stand together, and let's sing a little chorus. And if you're happy with your pouch, I'm happy with mine. If you're happy with what you're carrying, I'm more than happy with mine. Paul talked to his congregation all night just to tell them what would be the rudiments back there as to the primitive beginnings. And it took all night. And here we are in the end time as to that which is the very essence as to the grand finale. And we sum it all up in 20, 30 minutes. All right, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? All right, banker. My soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing together. The altars are open. If you'd like to gather around the altar to pray, you're welcome to come. I say this so often, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be taught in His name. The Jew first, and salvation shall be taught in His name, beginning at Jerusalem, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, a lot of bloodshed started in Jerusalem. Now it's getting ready to return to Jerusalem. As far as I know, the brother received the money, or should have received it by now, as to some money that we sent over to him. A number of people took a benefit of some money that you took up for an offering here one night, and he was one of them. And there in the midst of all the problems, he got a benefit out of some of the money, and it's gone over to him. And of course he's an Arab. And you would say, well, are you on the side of the Arabs? Are you on the side of the Jews? Which one are you pulling for? Well, I'm pulling for Jesus. And this Arab believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes in being born again. And whether he's an Arab or whether he's a Jew, if he's born again, he's my brother. And with God, there's no respect to person as to the Jew, as to the Greek, as to the Arab. They're my brother if they've been born again. All nationalities, all people, if they've been born again, they're my brother, my sisters in Christ. As to the others, I'm not against any people, any kind of people. Whether it's the one people or another, as to religious sect, or whether it's the nationalities, I'm not against them. I want to help them. The Bible said it's not the will of God that even the wicked should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. But I am here to speak out against foolishness and anything that's taught in the way of religion outside of salvation in the name Jesus is heresy and is a damnable doctrine. It's heresy. And I condemn it all. And it should not be taught. And the Bible said not to receive it into your house and not to bid it Godspeed. If you bid it Godspeed, you're partakers of the evil. And I am against it. So, I invite you, whoever you are, whether it's your little Bethlehem or if you hear or see, while you're listening to this, and I invite you to give your heart to the Lord. Salvation in the name Jesus. Someone would say, why do you keep saying Jerusalem? Why don't you say it started with the Catholics, or it started with the Lutherans, or it started with the Pentecostals, or started with the Mohammedans, or Confucius, or somebody? Because that wasn't what the Word of God said. That wasn't what the Word of God taught. It started in Jerusalem. The Bible said salvation is of the Jew. It started with the Jew first. Someone said, well, we don't believe your Bible. We've got our own Bible. Yeah, that's true. The word Bible means collection of books. And you got a collection of books too, just like I got a collection of books. But it's a proven fact that though you've got some good things in your book that you've taken from the Word of God and just enough to mix with your heresy to blind the people, it's a true fact that I can take my book and I can go back in history and prove it to be authentic. I can prove it spiritually and I can prove it naturally, even beyond the history of your greatest historians. And your greatest books of history, your libraries, you can't do that with your book. I've proven that you can't do it. You can't even go nowhere near the roots of this book, not even with science, falsely so-called. This one's proven to be accurate, proven to be right. It's got the story of the Holy Land, and it's proven to be right down through the many hundreds and thousands of years. And while you cuddle a mess, I cuddle the Word of God. So then, to the Jew first, and salvation in his name, beginning with the Jew, and salvation is of the Jew. And you're foolish to touch the Jew and want to kill the Jew. You know, it's like a person going to school wanting an education, but they want to kill the teacher. When you kill the teacher, you do away with the tutorer. And when you do away with the tutor, you don't have a formula anymore. And when you don't have a formula anymore, you don't have any good sense anymore, because you don't know how to find the answer anymore. And Paul said, then what benefit is the Jew, or what benefit is all these things that's been given to the Jew, chiefly in every way? For the Bible said, unto the Jews are committed the oracles of God. That's where your types and shadows are. That's where your natural type is. That's used to give us an intellectual concept that we might come to a spiritual reasoning and understanding as to this door open in heaven, as to the spiritual thing. We learn naturally. That's our formula to bring us into that invisible thing that we're searching for as to the answer. It's Jesus that brings us to that invisible Christ. And Christ is the answer. Do away with the Jesus and you don't have a Christ. So then the nations are foolish. They're foolish. They don't understand what they're doing. But nevertheless, it is the head of the nation as to the Jew, so that God can get to the Gentile. That's the way he got to us, salvation be of the Jew first. And it's the same way with Jesus, as to get Christ to us. It's through Jesus that he got to the Jew. And the Jews were foolish. When they done away with Jesus, they done away with the Christ. So let's not be foolish. Let's not let our hearts be darkened with foolishness. But let's be merciful to the Jews to bring them Christ, in that they were merciful to us through the suffering that our eyes might be open. It was through their blindness that we received sight. Let them also receive sight through our willingness and obedience of heart. All right, let's sing again, can we? Sing these little choruses over and over to praise the Lord. Let's sing, I love him. Can we sing, I love him? I love him. Do you really love him? I love him. The Bible said love indeed. Not in word, but indeed. Love is not in word, but love is indeed. Let us love indeed. To love indeed. Let us have love one to another. For love is of God. And when we have love one to another, then we're of God. What man would want a wife that said she loved him? She'd never put her arms around him. She'd never hug him and kiss him. She'd never prepare him a meal. She'd never do anything for him. Never, no, never, no, never. But she was so in love with him. But all of her efforts and attention and desire was towards someone else. She'd never convinced the man that she loved him. And neither would he ever convinced her that he loved her. But it's his toiling and efforts toward her and the children that convinces her of his love as to his loyalty, and the same as from her to him. See, love is indeed, folks. Let's express ourselves as to love indeed. Being cruel and haughty, and demanding our wives' attention, demanding our children's respect, that's no good. And the wife being haughty and demanding that we do this, that's no good. There's no love there. But when we can demand respect by the things that we do, as to activities, as to that which we try to do, when we offer ourselves one to another as on the altars of sacrifice and efforts, concern, then real love is seen. And this is the only love there is. For God so loved the world that he gave, and that of his own self, we say, as his own son, and yet it was his very body, it was his very blood. And this is the way it is, folks. When we do this, that's love. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it again now. I love it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a sacrificial effort. I love him. All because that he first loved me. You know, there's no doubt in my mind as to his love for me. The way he suffered for me, the way he gave himself for me. I don't question his love and his concern. But so often I question my love and my concern for him. So often. when I think about how little I've done for him. On Calvary's tree, let's lift our hands up together, close our eyes. Tonight, as the Lord searches our hearts, once again, I say that this is all over the cornerstone, all over the capstone, and the cornerstone come crying, grace, grace, grace. The prophet said it would do that. And they rejected the cornerstone. And the cornerstone had to be rejected as Jesus so that the Christ could come. And then he came back as Christ, even in Paul. So today Christ is living in your heart. He came back as the revelation. He was then the revelator. But he came back as the revelation. Paul said, seeing that I'm the overseer over the church, is sent to get a bride for Christ. So here we are, and Christ is in our heart today, seeking out the bride. Because what was Jesus to the Jews? He was a natural man. He'll return to them with nail prints in his hands because they're looking for the coming of a Messiah that they can feel with their hands. But what is he to the bride? He is a revelation. Because he is Christ within their heart and he is revealed to them as that innermost from glory to glory. See, he is revealed to them as from glory to glory within their heart. So what is he to you? What is he to me? He is the great, wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. Even until this very day, he is in my heart and in my life as the great revelator. Or the great revelation. So then, I cannot see him nor feel him on in the sense of a spiritual thing within my heart, though I can be a recipient as to a verbal inspiration, as to a quickening, but in all reality, it is a spiritual thing within my heart. It's quickened to me. So then, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that man Adam lives within my heart. And I'm being changed from glory to glory into his likeness. For he that is born of spirit is spirit. And I'm being changed into that oneness with him. And I'm not of this world. I've been chosen out of this world. And that door is open in heaven. And as I behold the light of the glory of his unveiled face, I'm being changed in the very image that he is in. Into his very image. I'm being changed into his very image. I can tell that many of you have never gone through that door. I can tell that many of you have never seen the opening. You've never heard that voice. For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you've never come to that. You've never gone to that. You've never entered in through that open door. But it's open. There's a door open in heaven. It was rent at Calvary. Peter opened the door. And it's been opened down through the church ages. And John saw it at the end of the church ages. It was revealed to him really just 2 or 3 years after Calvary. Just a few short years after Calvary. 96 A.D. Jesus is about 33 and then about 96 A.D. And he wrote about it as to an extended thing as to the end of the church ages. So then, there is a door that is open in heaven. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, we're going to sing this little chorus together. Sing this little chorus, we'll tell you. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, all the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing this chorus, Brother Taylor. Let Thy will be done. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son, for it's in Thy shining glory we can see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. Sing that one more time now. Think of it now. So let Your will be done, Lord. So let Your will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. Oh, it's in Thy shining glory we can see that Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will, one more time together, let's sing it, can we? So let Thy will be done, Lord, in our heart now. Christ is born within you, the hope of glory. Let Thy will be done. Let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. Don't you want Him in here? The Father.
enduring the sun.
Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world.
Shining glory that we see thine Holy One. Our hope is to be like him. Oh, let thy will be done.
You know, as we sing that song, my mind goes back to a time out in California when Betty and I was real young people out on the field. We were out on the field traveling abroad when we were real young people. And I remember we used to sing that song. And, you know, truly the one desire of my heart was and still is that Christ be formed within my heart. For Christ is eternal. And for Christ to be formed within my heart, that's my desire. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor, while we've got our eyes closed, hands lifted up. God is bringing forth a man child. God is bringing forth a man child. God is bringing forth a man child, the Christ in you and me. Be his express image to see. Christ is bringing forth a man child, the Christ in you. Sing it one more time now. Christ is bringing forth a man child. Christ is bringing forth a man child. Christ is bringing forth a man child. The Christ in you and me. One day we shall be his express image to see. God's bringing forth the man child, the Christ in you. One more time together. God's bringing forth his man child. God's bringing forth his man till Christ be formed in you and me. Forth is man child, the Christ in you and me. One day we shall be his image to see. God's bringing forth the man child, the Christ in you and me. And I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away. sing it again.
And I will praise Him. My will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for us.
I'd ask Brother John Jameson to come dismiss us.
And I'll give.
Can you praise Him with me?
All ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain.
Once again.